Today, as we come to the table,
the older I get in the Lord, the more I see that God brings me back over and over and over to just love. It's like, Mark, if you can't do anything else, just love. And then I see all my failures in love. You know, I'm not always loving. And sometimes I don't feel like being loving. Here's the thing about love. God didn't say if you feel like being loving, then love. God says choose to love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling, which means even today, I'm going to encourage you guys, and as we leave, choose to love each other. It's something, you know, I don't feel like loving anybody today. Well, don't be, you know, Oscar the Grouch. Get out of your trash can and love somebody. You know, choose to, whether you feel like it or not.
Love goes far beyond feelings. Our world equates love to that feeling of pleasure you get when you look at someone you find attractive and they're attracted to you. It centers around what that relationship does for you. That's not real love. Real love serves others, even when you get nothing in return. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In this world, you're going to have to choose to love. It's not going to come naturally. But it's what you're called to as a follower of Christ. As Pastor Mark will challenge us in today's message, commit yourself to loving others, even when it doesn't feel good or serve your purposes. That's when Christ will be seen most clearly in you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as he continues his message, Stand Fast.
A lot of people think that if you do away with the law and just say grace, everybody's going to just run off and sin like crazy. That's not how it works if you know the Lord. It humbles you. Lord, why did you forgive me? Why are you so good to me? Why are you so gracious? It makes you want to obey him. The Bible says that it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And it was that officer's kindness that day that made me go, every time I drive through that area now, and I do it on a regular basis, I literally set my boom, it's set. So that I can't, you know, I'm not going to break the speed limit through there the best I can or whatever, to make sure. I watch it either real close or put on the, just making sure that it's, there's no way it's going to happen again. Why? Because I appreciate the grace. I appreciate it. And so this is what grace does. But he says, if you do this, you're estranged from Christ. You're no longer under that grace. Look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Notice it's, he says it's through the Spirit that we hope in righteousness. The law takes hope away. The Spirit gives hope, and that through faith. Not the biblical law or the good things we've done, but trusting that Jesus finished all of it. You know, sometimes Jesus shows me how bad I really am. You know, again, we have this thing. We don't want to admit how black our heart really is because we want to think that we're all good. And I know that we do good things, and I know that we don't walk around thinking evil all the time. Don't get me wrong in that. But the Bible says that our very best day to him is like filthy rags. Think about that for a moment. I was meditating on that just yesterday, going, my very best day to you is like, ugh. And on my very best day, I'm thinking, this is a good day. And of course, God sees me through the blood, and so it is a good day with God. But no matter how well we do, no matter how many people receive Christ, no matter how good the teaching went or people's lives are changed or whatever, God still says my very best attempt at me, because I'm a sinner by nature, is filthy rags before his throne. And sometimes I think God makes me see that in a more clear way just to keep me where I need to be. And I end up in my mind, I'm just like hugging the Lord. I'm just at his feet, hanging on to him, saying, there's no hope for me. I'm not going to depend on anything. This is it. It is you, Lord. This is right here. It's my only chance of anything. It's you. And I think it's good to recognize it's only Jesus. He's the only chance any of us have. That's just the bottom line. And as soon as we understand that and recognize that, now we can be free. And it gives us an opportunity to rejoice in that freedom because we're not trying to earn anything. And so he says, again, the hope of righteousness is by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that is obeying the law or not obeying the law, avails anything. But here's where it comes to faith working through love. Now he's going to start this kind of theme of love here. We'll hit it a couple more times before we're done today. But again, standing fast, not only in our liberty, but now standing fast, secondly, in love. And thus it's faith working through that love. In other words, to sum it up in everything, it all to being saved, it all comes down to being right with God if we have faith in Jesus working through love. That makes it simple and easy. Faith in Jesus through love. No complications, no Ten Commandments, no legal laws to follow, just faith in Jesus and trusting in him. And what a perfect definition of faith and works balance as one. Notice Paul marries them even as James does in the book of James. That is, both are necessary to be righteous before God. We must walk in faith and not by the law, but we also show our faith by our works that we do. So are we supposed to do nothing? No, we serve the Lord. But here's the thing. We serve him as a response to our love. Not because we have to serve him. It's something you want to do. Not a works of achievement before heaven or salvation, but again, a response before the Lord. And the silver bullet here, notice, to success in all of this, and quite frankly, I would say all Christianity, is love. He says it's got to be through faith, working through love. And the older I get in the Lord, the more I see that God brings me back over and over and over to just love. It's like, Mark, if you can't do anything else, just love. And then I see all my failures in love. You know, I'm not always loving. And sometimes I don't feel like being loving. Here's the thing about love. God didn't say if you feel like being loving, then love. God says, choose to love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling, which means even today, I'm going to encourage you guys, and as we leave, choose to love each other. It's something, you know, I don't feel like loving anybody today. Well, don't be, you know, Oscar the Grouch. Get out of your trash can and love somebody. You know, choose to, whether you feel like it or not. You know, it's interesting. Choosing, when it comes to love and making a choice, I think that's the difference in people that are free and people that are not free. Because some of you this morning may be experiencing depression. And I'm going to say this. There's a couple of reasons I think that Christians experience depression. Number one, you need to realize this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you just entered into a spiritual battle. And that means sometimes you're going to feel heavy and dark and oppressed. It happens to me on a regular basis. And what's interesting is that never used to happen until I got saved. So what happened before saved and after saved? I was kind of happy-go-lucky, didn't worry about it. Now I get saved and I've got this heaviness. And this oppression, don't worry, your pastor's not going through depression. I don't need counseling or anybody. I mean, you can always pray for me. That's always great. But I'm very up about life and I'm up about the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. My point is there are times I get very heavy. And I guess that they would use the word depressed, not clinically, but in that sense of, I'm not, you know, this is hard. And I know you have that too. And I've learned over the years a lot of that, spiritual battle. But if you don't recognize a spiritual battle, what do? You walk around all day heavy and moping. Try this. Lord Jesus, I ask in the name of Jesus, you would rebuke the enemy off of me. Rebuke the demonic realm. Make them get away from me, Lord, in Jesus' name. And pray that through the day. You're going to find that a lot of the time, that heaviness just lifts. I'll tell you another thing that works is worship. You begin to worship. And for whatever the reason, you know, some people say, well, you know, the enemy hates worship. I'm sure he does. But whatever the reason, you'll see it lift as well. It just goes away. Now, another thing that also takes away that heaviness is that focus on self. We focus on ourselves. And oftentimes, the darker and heavier we get, the more we focus on ourselves, right? This is bad. This is wrong. This is that. And I'm guilty of that. We're probably all guilty to some degree. Listen, the bottom line is if you want to be free and you want to be able to get away from these things, is begin to focus on other people. And that comes through love. As you begin to choose to love, you come to church, you're depressed, you don't want to do anything. Choose to love somebody. Choose to serve. These are the things that break you out of depression. You know, it's interesting. You know, God says it's outward that we're supposed to be looking. He said, those that follow me, he said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily. And first of all, you have to deny yourself. Deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And what do we do in depression? We're looking at self. And so the remedy for that is now get your eyes off self and onto others. This is what really bothered me years back about this whole, you know, before you can love anybody else, you've got to learn to love yourself. That is not biblical. That's anti-biblical. Because here's the bottom line with that. Here's what happens. If you try to love yourself and you're waiting for this love to come, that you're loving yourself and you can love others, first of all, probably will never happen. But if it does, what are you focusing on the whole time you're waiting to serve others? It's all self. I've got to love self. It's me. It's all about me, self. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of. Guys, we know this as the body of Christ, but how many of us fall into it? How many people in the church today think they've got to love themselves before they love other people? I'm like, you're exactly opposite. If you truly want to be content on the inside and have peace and rest, stop worrying about yourself. Start loving everybody around you. Start serving, looking outward. That's where the hope comes. That's where the joy comes. That's where the life comes. That's where the oppression lifts. You love others first. And when you do that, it won't be about loving yourself. It'll just be a matter of finding that contentment and that rest in God that comes in your heart from that. And so Again, you know, he says, you know, it's faith working through love. Look at verse 7. You ran well. He talks now about what they were doing. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? That is, you were on track. What happened? Again, according to Wiest, the word tells us here, the word is well is kalos, which means in the translation, you were conducting yourselves bravely, honorably, becomingly, and then suddenly someone cut in and interrupted you and stopped you. And the word hinder also here, the word enkopto, it means to cut in or to make an incision or to hinder. Paul is using a racing analogy here to say it's like you're running a race and somebody suddenly jumps out and interrupts you or literally stops you completely in your race. You ever see these guys that are riding this clump of bicycles together? And we've all seen that. They show it on the, you know, whenever that happens, it's in the news. And so one guy goes wrong, what happens? The whole pileup, bicycles going everywhere because they're all so close and clumped up together. He's saying, this is what happened. You were doing well. You were riding the race well. You were running the race well. Somebody came in and got you tripped up, and now you're stumbling. And the church there in Galatia is stumbling because of this. He's saying, you've got to stop this. And so don't let them jump in and confuse you. Keep running well. Stay to the Word of God. Don't let someone add to the teaching outside of the Word of God. You know, somebody's jumping in and confusing you and getting you off track in your walk with the Lord or their group, wanting them to believe something you find outside the Bible. What Paul says, get away from them. You know, we use the example of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons a lot because they're an easy one to pick on and they're around so much. But there is no way you're going to come to the belief of the Mormon belief or the Jehovah's Witness belief unless somebody gives you something outside the Bible to read. You can't. You're not going to read the Bible and think you're a God. The Mormons say you're a God, and one day you'll have your own planet if you believe in Mormonism. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible except back in Genesis when Satan lied to Eve and said, "Don't, if you eat of this, you will be what? Like God." It's the original lie. It's the same lie Satan told back in the garden being retold now. And so, again, you know, the whole point is that you're not going to get that from reading the Bible. What about Jehovah's Witness? They teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. You know, that he's not God. He's Michael the Archangel. You're not going to get that from the Bible. That's nowhere found in the Bible. And Paul is making that same argument here. What Paul is saying is that, you know what? You're running well. Somebody's getting in and interrupting. Somebody's stopping your progress. And again, it was these legalists in there. He says in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. That is, in other words, it's not from God. It's from men. You're allowing men to come in and influence you. And he gives them a warning now. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, leaven, again, was something they all would have been very familiar with because they all made their own bread back in that day. You typically couldn't, but you could run down to the market and buy bread, but they also made their own bread at home because it wasn't as readily available, and they were a society, an agrarian society. They did their own farming, and they made their own wheat. And leaven, they all knew that, again, leaven, if you put just a little bit of leaven in something, it takes the whole thing over. And that's why in Scripture, leaven is given as a type or picture of sin, evil, and corruption. Because what leaven does, the literal process of leavening, is it's rotting. That process has been, the gases are now starting this rotting process. It doesn't mean our bread is rotting, but it's the fermentation process, which is a rotting process. And that's why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because they're going to rot what you believe. They're going to give you false teaching. And so this whole picture, they would have understood. It was a very commonly used thing in that day. But the point is clear. He's saying, and again, what you do with leaven, you put a little bit in there, it eventually takes the whole thing over. And so his point is clear. If you don't deal with this, going to permeate the whole church, just a little bit of it. And so understand, this is a huge deal. Again, Paul made such a big deal of this because God was moving in his heart to make a big deal, but Paul knew this. Paul came out of legalism. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew what it was like to try to follow all these laws and all these rules and all these regulations. He said, it will destroy your life. Get away from it. And if you let that in your church, it will destroy everyone else's life. Don't let it happen. You know, somebody comes in here and starts teaching that, we're going to try to reach them. We're going to love them and sit down and talk to them and try to share with them and all that. But if they insist on coming in and trying to teach legalism, we're going to ask them to leave. Why? Because it corrupts the whole body. And so it doesn't make a very large amount. A very small amount can do it. And so Paul says, you can't let even just a few guys. You got to deal with this. Very firm words, but again, the spiritual father talking to his kids there, if you will, in Galatia. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now notice, Paul says he has confidence in them in the Lord, that they will have no other mind, and that is they'll have the same mindset that Paul does, and that is for those walking in the Spirit. Notice he says, those in the Lord. He says, if you're walking in the Spirit in the Lord, you're going to see what I'm saying. You're going to get away from these guys and get them out of there. But if you're not walking in the Lord or listening to the Spirit, then you're going to go on being deceived. And so, But notice he says, for those causing this trouble, again, they're going to one day face their judgment from God. That is, if you teach the word of God, if you teach people false things on purpose, you're going to face the judgment of God. Now, again, something I would never do is teach you falsely on purpose, but this, again, is another humbling verse for me as a pastor. The Bible says that we'll be judged more harshly than others because we're the ones in this position giving the word of God out. And that's why it's important that we study to show ourselves approved. But the bottom line is that, you know, again, he says these people are going to face that judgment one day. And by the way, listen, I encourage you, be a workman who need not be ashamed. You know, studying the word of God, rightly dividing, you know, discipling, get involved in discipleships here. I'll be announcing a new discipleship we're going to be doing here at Calvary soon. And again, you know, you're not doing something wrong if you don't do it, but I want to make these things available to you so that you can get beefed up in the word of God, beefed up in sharing, because there is an accountability to make sure we're leading people the right way. We need to know the word of God. And we need to understand so we can share it properly. And so he says, you know, that I've got confidence that if you're walking with the Lord, then you're going to do it. But if not, then, you know, God will deal with those. And he says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that is the law, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Now, again, Paul's making the point, look, there was a rumor saying, well, Paul teaches the law. Paul says, I'm not teaching the law. If I was teaching the law, why do the Jews hate me so much? Everywhere I go, there's a riot, you know? They want to throw me in jail. They want to abuse me, not just Rome, but even the Jews. He goes, the proof shows that. He said, if that was the case, the offense of the cross would have ceased. I wouldn't offend anybody because I'm bringing the cross. He says, no, it's the opposite. I'm standing against the law. But now, why would they think that Paul may have been standing with the law? Well, remember when Paul took Timothy with him, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And so they would use this and say, well, there's a contradiction here. Paul had Timothy circumcised, but now Paul himself is saying there's no need to be circumcised. I understand. Here is why. You have to know the story. Paul wasn't saying, Timothy, come under the law, and Timothy, you need to obey the law. Timothy was, his dad was a Gentile, and his mother was Jewish. And Paul took Timothy with him to go minister to the Jews, as well as Gentiles. But he said, since the Jews are going to know that you're half Jewish, that your mother's Jewish, you need to be circumcised because here's the problem. They won't listen to you at all. They're not going to listen to you. So you have to be in a place they can hear. So again, it's a great point for us. There are things we do sometimes that maybe we don't normally do. Maybe you're free in Christ not to do, but you're going to do them because you know that nobody's going to listen to you otherwise. I'll give you an example. In the South, there are some places that believe with all their heart, or at least they expect it. They may not even believe it legalistically, but they expect that if you're going to be teaching behind the pulpit, you better have a suit on. Now, there's nothing wrong in that. There's nothing wrong in that. That's great. I mean, again, I think a suit looks great. I don't feel comfortable in a suit is why I don't wear one. I don't like something right up here around my neck, you know? It's just not comfortable for me. And so because I'm free in Christ, I don't feel that I have to do that. I don't do it. And Calvary Chapel's kind of known to be dressing more casual because of that. I think because the pastors don't. And that's not really one of our main focuses. That's just kind of goes along with us. One of the things I really like about not having to do that. But now say I get invited to a church to speak where they wear a suit. What should I do? I'm going to wear a suit. Why? Because I want to make sure the ears are open to hear what I have to say. I want to make sure that I'm not putting a stumbling block up for them listening, because there are some that believe so strongly that if you're not wearing a certain type of clothing, they won't even listen. And you can approach that two different ways. Well, Mark, it's time that they grow beyond that. So maybe you just go as how you are and let them, or you let God do that and you just go up and not make them stumble. And I think that's the better way to go. So look, you just show up in a suit and do whatever you're going to do. So being aware of your audience is huge. That's important. You know, especially when you go on missions and travel other places, you want to be sensitive to that culture. You know, up to a degree, you don't want to disobey the word of God or make sure you're leading them astray and doing that, but you want to be sensitive to it. And so Paul is saying, hey, that happened. He's not mentioning Timothy here, but I think that's probably what he's referring to. Yeah, sure, Timothy was circumcised, but it's because we're going among the Jews and he knew that his mother was Jewish. And they won't even listen to us to give the gospel about how you don't have to be circumcised if he's not first circumcised. So first things first. He says, I'm still under this persecution. Look at verse 12. Now, this is probably the toughest verse that Paul uses in all scripture. We talked about him being firm and sometimes harsh. This is pretty strong. Look at verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. It's exactly what he's saying here. And I'm not going to go into detail, but he's saying if they're going to circumcise, I wish they'd just castrate themselves. Now, again, I don't think Paul really wanted that to happen, but Paul is using basically shock factor to say, this is how serious this is. It's not a game. It's not playing religion. It's not playing church. We're talking about eternal salvation. And if you're going to start telling people they've got to come under the law, you're putting their eternal salvation in jeopardy. I wish they would just mutilate themselves and learn their lesson, so to speak. So again, I don't think that was Paul's goal, but you get the point. Paul's making this point here. This is a big deal. And so he hits it really hard here to make his point, and he makes it. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. And now comes the balance. Notice this. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Here comes the balance. Basically, Paul is saying, all right, you're called in the Lord, you're free in Christ, but make sure that you don't use that freedom as an excuse to sin, and many in the church today do that. They're using their freedom in Christ. Well, I'm free in Christ, man. Don't judge me. I'm free in Christ. Well, what are you doing? I'm free in Christ, you know, whatever. Well, as long as it's not sin, yeah. But a lot of people do use it for that, and they were using it here as it's in Galatians as well, or Paul wouldn't have said this. He's saying, make sure that you don't use it. Be free, but also realize you have to come under the moral standard of the Word of God. You need boundaries. You need guidelines. The word opportunity here, he says, don't make an opportunity for the flesh here. The word opportunity is opportunity, occasion, or starting point. And that's the problem. Oftentimes, as we get too free in Christ, it's a starting point to where it ends up in much worse places. Guard yourself. Guys, know where your weaknesses are. You know where they are. Guard yourself. And so keep those boundaries up. Don't use the freedom as a liberty, as an opportunity, your liberty rather, as an opportunity or a starting point for sin, because a lot of people use this to try to justify themselves. But then Paul shows the way to be free from sin again is that whole situation, or love and serve one another. We talked about that. Not serving self, but loving others. And the whole point is it's got to be based on love again that you might be free. And then he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. And I like this because I need things simple. He says, even in this, here it is. You want to fulfill the law? Here's how you do it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Guys, we're to love each other, whether we feel like it or not. Again, we talked about it a moment ago. If you don't feel like loving this morning, love somebody anyway. Well, how do I love somebody? It doesn't mean you have, you know, funny feelings or act weird. Just, hi, how are you this morning? Acknowledging someone, looking in their eyes, good to see you. That's love. That's love. Just choose to do it. Get yourself beyond the feelings that hold you back and do what you know is right. And then God will bless that and God will use that. And God says, if you begin to do that, you love each other. Paul says here, you begin to do that, you fulfill the entire law. You're loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus died for us. He showed love to be the greatest thing we're to attain. So we're fulfilling the whole law in him. So love each other. Highest commandment. And notice he says in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, it's a picture here of wild animals fighting each other. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's saying, you know what? If you sit there and just all you're doing is judging each other all the time, just judging each other. I'm not saying you don't address something that's clearly sinful. You, as a brother or sister, you need to do that in love. Hey, can we talk? You know, because that's love. That's bringing them back and getting them restored. The Bible says that if you restore somebody from sin, you've covered, you know, if you bring somebody back, you've covered a multitude of sins. So there is that place to go and say, you know, can we talk? But that needs to be something clear in Scripture. That we see a brother or sister veering off. But if we have something, we say, you know, I don't know that I like that they do this or do that, or maybe that's not right, or this isn't right. Love them. Choose to love them, and then pray for them and let God work. Love does amazing things, powerful things. So again, to sum all this up, and I need to wrap this up here for time's sake, but to sum it up, I would say this. Are you standing fast? Are you standing fast in the freedom that you have? Don't let anybody take your freedom. Don't let the enemy tell you that you have to come under rules or regulations. Stand firm in it. Fight for it. I mean, Paul got really aggressive about this and passionate because he knew the results of it. And then secondly, are you standing fast in love? And I just want to say that if there's not love, it means nothing.
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Galatians. If you missed any part of this broadcast on Come to the Table, or you want to hear it again, visit thewaymedia.net. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you'll never miss an episode. Again, just visit thewaymedia.net, then click on Come to the Table. You can also join us on Facebook. You can get the latest information, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your newsfeed. There's a link at thewaymedia.net. Our expository teachings through Galatians touch on good and relevant topics such as faith versus works and how to work through differences like race and ethnicity. Hot topics that are hitting our culture today like never before. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we'd appreciate your prayers during this study. We ask that you'd pray for our nation, for the culture around us, and that God would work in the lives of followers and those who are yet to follow him. Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead those who don't know him to hear this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. Pray that each listener would have open ears and soft hearts. We know the message of Jesus can transform lives and mend the differences that so many are struggling with. So thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord, and we hope you can join us as we continue exploring the book of Galatians the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.